15 tonight. Of course, today we are talking about and emphasizing the thought, the importance of missions and being involved in missions as a local New Testament Bible believing, Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. And as I was thinking about missions here this week, preparing for today, there are several statistics that came across my preparation for tonight's message, and I thought they'd be interesting as kind of a jumping off point introduction to the message tonight. We'll be here in Luke chapter 15 momentarily, but it was recorded that back in the 1940s, so a little while ago now, but in the 1940s, there was a statistic that said 80% of people in the United States belonged to some type of church. 80% of the United States population belonged to some type of a church. That includes every type of denomination: Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, whatever flavor that you want to ascribe to it at that time. So that there was 80% of people that belonged to a church. Today, that number has dropped to just 45%. Just 45% of people in the United States today say that they belong to some type of a church, as in they have membership in some type of a church. But it gets worse, because today, only 32% of people in the United States say that they attend at least one service per week. Only 32% attend at least once per week. And those numbers get even lower when you ask, well, do you attend two services a week? Do you attend three services per week? And I found this interesting. Of the number of people who have started attending church, 86% of people say they started attending a church because, get this, because someone they knew in that church invited them to come to church. 86% of people, they come to church because somebody invited them to church. Last year, I crunched the numbers of our visitors that we had last year, and those numbers held pretty close. 60% of our visitors last year here to the church came because of an invitation from someone here in the church. Man and I know we had, of the visitors we had last year, we had 17 people who came to church because we invited them and kept inviting them and kept inviting them. And listen, sometimes that's what it's going to take. You're going to have to invite people sometimes more than once to come to church. But I give you those statistics because we're going to see a truth tonight here from Luke chapter 15. You're there in Luke chapter 15, and I invite your attention there to beginning at verse number 3. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 3, down through verse number 7. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You notice that phrase there in verse number 7, over one sinner that repenteth. Joy shall be in heaven. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach you this simple thought from this text, the value of just one more. The value of just one more. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity that we have to come and gather together again in your house on a Sunday night to sing your praises and open your word. And Father, tonight I pray that everything that has been said and done this day would have been done to your honor, your glory. Lord, tonight help us to see the value of one person coming to know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, help us to be serious about sharing the gospel. Speak now to our hearts is our prayer. Meet with us in a special and real way. Quiet our hearts. Let us now focus on you. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so here in Luke chapter 15, of course, we have the parable of, we have three parables. And really, they all have to deal with loss. The parable we just read is, of course, the parable of the lost sheep. But then also within this same text, you have the parable of the lost coin. And then the majority of the chapter, of course, is devoted to what we would refer to as the prodigal son or the lost son parable. That's the majority of what Jesus' focus is on here in Luke chapter 15. But we see that he gives these three parables, and just as a reminder, a parable is just simply a earthly story that has with it a heavenly truth. And he gives these parables because of something that happens in verses number 1 and 2. Notice what it says. The Bible says there, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I like the heading that my Bible has here under Luke chapter 15. And it has the heading, just very simply, "The Murmuring Pharisees." Because every time you seem to read something about the Pharisees, that's exactly what they're doing. They're murmuring. They're complaining. They have an issue. They have a problem with something that Jesus is doing. And now in this case, their problem, their issue with Jesus is the fact that he is here, and he, as they say, that he is eating with sinners. Oh, well, how dare the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, actually take time to be among those who were lost and who he was coming to seek. Imagine that he would be with those people who he came to seek and to save. Now, to us, we know that makes sense, but to these Pharisees, oh no, they had a problem. Jesus should be nowhere near these sinners. And so Jesus, he begins to teach them something here in these parables, and the first being the parable of the lost sheep. And there's several things I want us to see here as we think about the value of just one more soul and the importance of going after men, women, boys, and girls and seeing them saved and trust Christ as their Savior. And the very first thing we see tonight is just that, the value. The value. Notice again verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And so we see the very first idea or the very first point is that there is value in going after that one. Because here, these nine, the 99 that are left behind, they're safe. They're secure. They're where they're supposed to be. They're where they belong. But that one that is lost is just that. They're lost. And Jesus says, well, if you lose that one, aren't you going to go after it? Aren't you going to go seeking it? Aren't you going to go finding it? Why? Because it's of importance to you. It's of value to you. And we see he goes on about that in the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through verse number 10. And he says there in verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, man, listen, if I had $10 and I lose one, well, so what? Well, that just shows you don't have a very high value of that dollar. No, you know, you have $9 or you have $10, you lose one, you know, you're going to want to find that dollar. Listen, especially the way prices are going today, you're going to want to find that dollar. We were just at Walmart the other day and eggs are up to what did you say? Well, what are eggs up to?
$4 or $5.
So you're going to want to find that dollar and find it very quickly. That can go towards a half dozen or a dozen of eggs. And so Jesus is trying to show us here that, yes, you might have the 99. Yes, you might have the nine. But then he goes on and he starts off with materialistic things in the first two parables. But then he brings it a little closer to home with the parable of the lost son in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we know the story. We know what happens. But notice there in verse number 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But notice what it says. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father never stopped looking for his son. And likewise tonight, God never stops looking. Number one, for us when we stray, but he also never stops looking for that sinner who needs a Savior. He never stops looking for that sinner who needs to be brought home to safety and to salvation. And it's often been said that if you were the only person on this world and in this world, that Jesus would have still came. And Jesus still would have died for you. And he still would have died for me. Because that's how much value that God places on a human soul. And so we see tonight, firstly, the value. But then secondly, we see the joy. Notice verses 5 through 7. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And so when we lose something, man, we go crazy trying to find it, don't we? I mean, we tear the house apart. We tear the car apart. You know, we pull our hair out trying to find it. And then when we finally find it, man, we're so very happy, aren't we? We can't wait to tell somebody. Listen, if you're a married couple, you know, you go every now and again, Mandy hears me rustling in around and things. And she says, what are you doing? And I say, I'm looking for something. And then I find it and I say, I found it. And she says, okay. She's not nearly as happy as I am. But she didn't just go on the journey I went on. But you find it and you're happy and you rejoice. And that's what happens here. And that's what Jesus is trying to say, that when a lost sinner gets saved, there's joy, there's happiness, there's something that happens. Listen, especially when it's a friend or a family member and someone you might have been praying for, and it finally clicks and they finally get saved, and now you know that someday, because of that profession of faith, you're going to see them in heaven again someday. Listen, that's something to be joyful about. That's something to rejoice in. And so we see the joy. But then we see our responsibility. We see our responsibility. Notice, if you would, Gospel of John, chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Luke. We'll be back. John chapter 4. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And notice what it says here. "And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, if you're just reading through John chapter 4, you might be tempted to just read through that and read over verse 4 and not really give it much attention, not really give it much thought, not really give it much importance. But I want you to notice and focus on the words, the first four words, or five words, "and he must needs go." And he must needs go. Now, it just so happened in this case that his need to go was through Samaria. Now, you remember anything about Scripture, and the Jewish people, they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritan people. But here Jesus said that no, he must needs go through Samaria. And this teaches us our responsibility, and that is just very simply this, that winning souls is a must. That we too must needs go through Sayre, through Waverly, through Athens, through Pennsylvania, through the United States. And here we see Jesus, he had to go. Do we feel the same tonight? Do we feel too that we must and we must go? And listen, as we're going, remember, we say that the Jewish people, they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. And that teaches us tonight that as Christians, we ought to see the soul and not the person. We ought to see the soul and not the person. So oftentimes, we get caught up in who the person is, that we allow our feelings to hold us back from going to them and witnessing to them and sharing Christ with them and sharing the gospel with them. And listen, we just need to get to the point where we say, like Jesus, we must needs go. And wherever it is Jesus says for us to go, that we just say, "We're going to go. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Wherever it is you'll have me to go, I will go." Notice there, you're John chapter 4. Notice verses 7 through 10. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Verse number 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You see, tonight we need to go to everyone, even those we have no dealings with. Jesus, as a Jew, had no dealings with this Samaritan woman. And Brother Wood had said it this morning, and I had never thought about it like this, but the Samaritan people, they were considered a broken people. And listen, if anybody needs Jesus, it's broken people. And this past week, there was a post from the Pennsylvania SPCA that came across my news feed. There was a dog at the SPCA shelter down in Philadelphia, and the dog needed a home. And this dog was blind, didn't have either of its eyes. It was blind. I mean, they just took the most pathetic photo, and I sent it to Mandy. I said, man, if we just hadn't gotten Ace, we could have went to Philly and got this blind dog. And she said, and she said something to the effect, oh, you just love the outcast, or you just love the person who's down and out. And, you know, we ought to be that way. We ought to love the outcast. We ought to love the one who's down and out. We ought to love the one who is broken. And we need to go and seek and to save the lost as Jesus did. Those that society cast aside. The broken and the hopeless. I have here written in my Bible that we have to go to everyone. And I have, and it's in no particular order, but I have Cushing, Sayre, Philadelphia, Eureka. And we see here from John chapter 4, the woman, the water, the witness, the well. And we need to be the witness who we are taking the water from the well to the woman, so to speak, who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. That is tonight our responsibility to share the gospel. But then number four tonight, we see the eternal impact. We see the eternal impact. You're there. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 15. And notice there, verse number 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 7. The Bible says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see, tonight when we share Christ and somebody gets saved, there's an eternal difference that is made. There's an eternal impact that is made. And the Bible tells us tonight that there is rejoicing in heaven when that one person gets saved. Look, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. First Corinthians chapter number 3. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 6. The Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's an eternal impact when we share Christ with a lost and dying world. And so the question becomes, well, is it worth it? Listen, there's a lot of time that goes into sharing the gospel. There's a lot of effort that goes into sharing the gospel. And yes, there's even a lot of money that goes into sharing the gospel. Because it does, listen, the gospel is free. Accepting Christ is free. But there are costs associated with sharing that gospel. There are light bills to pay, water bills to pay. Every time we fill the baptistry, that causes the water bill to go up that month. And ordering gospel tracts when we run out. And having flyers printed. And all of these things, supporting missionaries, all of these things costs money. And you say, well, is it worth it? You say, we're just seeing maybe one person here or two people here. Is it worth it? Well, we see here, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one. In churches, there's always rejoicing over the one. But then I want you to see, notice if you would, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but water the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice what this says now in verse number 11. When we ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the energy? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the money? Verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So here's a promise from God Himself. As we get the gospel out, as we get the word out, as we get the Bible out, God says that wherever it's sent, He says that it shall prosper. Now, I want you to realize what it says here, because it took me a while to get this. Because as a younger pastor 10 years ago, when I first started out, I thought that people would be banging down the door to our church to get in. That's what I thought. Come to find out, that's not the case. And I had to come across this verse because I thought, well, and I've had this conversation with God many times. I say, well, God, we're preaching the Bible. We're teaching. We're doing what the Bible says to do. Where's the results? Where's the rewards? Listen, we're doing all of these things and we're only seeing a little bit of fruit from it. Well, I want you to notice what verse number 11 says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me, that being God, void. It shall not return empty to God. Okay. That's why, you know, when we have babies in the service, it doesn't bother me. You know, they can cry and fuss and, you know, all the rest, because I believe that if they're under the preaching or the teaching of the Bible, some things are getting through that they'll pick up on as they get older. Timothy tells us that, train up a child in the way they ought to go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it, that being the truth. And so here the Bible says, God says, it shall not return unto me void. But now here's the part we need to come to terms with, because our efforts, our energy, our money given, our gospel given, our word of God given, you know, our tracts given out, our invitations to church, all of these things, you know, if we had our way, everybody we witnessed and invited to church, they would come to church, right? Everybody we share the gospel with, they would get saved. But notice what God says. But it shall accomplish, notice what it says, that which I please. That which I please. In other words, what God is saying is what I want done through that giving of that gospel will be done. Man and I, we took the missionary out to lunch this afternoon, and we went over to Applebee's, and we've gotten to know the bartender over there a little bit, Marquise. We're not drinking. Before he got to know the bartender. What? Well, no, the bartender, he waited on us one day, and then now every time we go in, he comes over and he talks to us. And so I had a track, and I gave him a track and an invitation to church. And he lives in Elmira and works on Sundays. But I said, if you're ever free on a Sunday, come and visit us. And he said, well, he might do that. He's going to go this afternoon. And his son just turned 2 years old. And so he was going to go get him a Spider-Man bike from Walmart. And I jokingly said to him that, as he gets older, you need to transition him to Batman more than Spider-Man. But he said, I might come out. And so Manny and I, we got in the car. And Manny said, well, do you think we'll see him in church? And I told Manny, I said, I don't know. I don't know if he'll ever come to church. I said, but here's the most important thing, that he takes that track and he reads that track. Because if he takes that track and he reads that track has the plan of salvation in it. That track has how someone can know Christ as their Savior and call upon Christ as their Savior. And you know what? That young man, he might read that track. He might ask Jesus to save him, and he might never walk in the doors of this church. He might find him a church in Elmira somewhere. Well, then we get to heaven. And, we see Marquise tending bar in heaven, serving the heavenly holy water instead of what he's serving now over there at Applebee's. But listen, my concern isn't necessarily building up a church of 1,000 people, right? That would be nice to have that many people, because then we have more people to serve and more people to reach and all the rest. That would be nice. But listen, our ultimate goal, our first goal, is that they don't become a member of First Baptist Church of Sarah, Pennsylvania. Our first goal is that they become a member of heaven, that they know Christ died for them, and that they come to know Christ as their Savior. And then you know what? I just had a conversation this past or a couple weeks ago. Alan, he accidentally called me last week. Alan Folk, he accidentally called me last week or a couple weeks ago, and he and I had a nice conversation, and towards the end he said that that he knows they need to get back in church. And I said, listen, your mom was here for the Thanksgiving service, and I'll tell you what I told her. I said that right now you're not in church anywhere. I said the most important thing is that you get yourself in church somewhere. I say, listen, if it's not, as long as it's preaching the Bible, as long as it's doctrinally straight, as long as it's preaching the right things, I say, listen, if our church isn't for you, then that's fine. But for your family's sake, you need to be in church. And, listen, I am not concerned about having people just to say we have X amount of people, right? The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And listen, yeah, it'd be nice to have 1,000 people. Oh, Lord, I need so many assistant pastors, I don't know what I'd do. But that's not our goal. Our goal is their salvation. Our goal is their soul. And so is it worth it? Yes, it is. Because his word will not return void. It'll accomplish what he pleases. And it will prosper. But not only that, God in his word emphasizes faithfulness and faith over results. He emphasizes faithfulness and faith over results. We already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Some plant, some water, but God giveth the increase. The sower parable in Matthew chapter 13 comes to mind. Listen, God, the results are not our job. The results are his job. Our job is to be faithful to that which he's called us to do. Our job is to have faith in God that God is going to do what God said he was going to do. And if God did what he was going to do, or if God did what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the past, then he can do it in the present, and he's going to sure enough do it in the future. And so we need to be reminded sometimes that, listen, our job is faith. Our job is faithfulness. The results are God's. The results are his, not ours. And then we see that there are rewards for faith and faithfulness. There are rewards for faith and faithfulness. Look, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. And notice there, if you would, verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One day, we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be crowns waiting for us. And more importantly than that, because we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them back at the feet of Jesus anyway. But more importantly than that, there's going to be the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that we witnessed to, that we shared Christ with, that some we know got saved, and some we just planted the seed and they got saved later on. But we'll see them and say, "Hey, I witnessed to you. When'd you get saved?" And we're going to see people like that. And that's going to be our reward, to see people in heaven. It's not in vain for those that serve the Lord. Two more thoughts this evening and we'll be done on the value of just one more. Number next, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Look, if you will, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and notice there, if you would, verse number 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want to tell you tonight that his timing is perfect, and that every mile we travel for him, it's worth every mile. But his timing is perfect. Listen, you might be witnessing to somebody, sharing Christ with somebody. You might have to do it over and over and over again. And, you know, you might feel like you're banging your head against the wall, and then one day, it just clicks. And one day, they're ready to accept Jesus. And listen, it's nothing you did, nothing I did, nothing anybody else did. It was just the Holy Spirit has finally worked on their heart enough that it was their time and it was their opportunity and they were ready. And it was God's timing. That's all we can say. And so listen, don't get discouraged tonight. You witness to somebody. You invite somebody to church time and time and time again. Listen, you invite them 9 times and then that 10th time comes and say, I'm not doing that. They've already said no 9 times. I'm not inviting them again. And then that 10th time, hey, you want to come to church? Sure. Where was that the first 9 times I asked you? Don't get discouraged. Because it's not our timing. It's his timing. And then finally tonight, Jesus is our example of perseverance. Jesus is our example of perseverance. Look, if you would, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, and herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And now I want you to notice this phrase in verse 39. Because in verse number 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Listen tonight. Jesus must need go. And he went. And listen, because he went, we have verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And then notice, verse 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And then verse 41. So now, not only because Jesus went, many believe, but now Jesus stayed. And now we have verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Folks, tonight there's so much truth in that. And in these verses, Jesus had to go, and because he went, people got saved. We have to go. And guess what? If we'll go, people will get saved. And I want you to notice here, people got saved in 2 different ways. Some of them got saved because of the testimony of the woman. And then some got saved just, notice what it says, because of his own word. Now I want you to notice something. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And so some, they got saved through the testimony of this woman. But then some others, they got saved by the Word, the living Word. They got saved by the living Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they listened to the Word of God. And listen, the same is true today. The same way people get saved today, it's the very same way. They either get saved through the testimony of another believer, or they get saved through the Word of God. But either way, it's of those who decide we must go. And listen tonight, as Christians, we must go. And if we go, people will get saved. So don't be discouraged tonight. You might witness and witness and witness, but listen tonight, there's value of just one more. If just one more soul comes to Christ, it will be worth it all in the end.